There is nothing like a life-threatening, critical situation to come your way that drives you to your knees in prayer. Because you see, when your back is against the wall and there is no way out, there's only one that can whisk you out of that situation, and that is the Lord our God. Today, I begin a series that I have entitled The Irreplaceable Power of Prayer. And more specifically, on part one, I'm dealing with part of the scripture for the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus, he addresses the issue, well, how do you pray? How do you pray? Do you pray on your knees, right? I want to get down, but my sister may have to help me up. Do you pray on your knees? Do you pray with your hands clasped together? Do you pray with your head bowed? Do you pray seated? Do you pray standing? Do you lie prone on the ground? Well, who do you address and how do you end a prayer? And Jesus here in this passage in Matthew chapter 6, he addresses, this is the way that you should pray. We all are familiar with the Lord's Prayer because it's been around most of our lives for a long time. Even if you have not been one to, quote-unquote, subscribe to the religiosity of Christianity. And as we saw, the young man that was seriously injured in the football game, but sometimes even people who supposedly don't profess to have a relationship with Jesus Christ at least have heard about the Lord's Prayer, or what some call the Our Fathers. Nevertheless, the Lord's Prayer, it is and has been a staple in our society, howbeit sometimes with a very casual relationship. So as we turn to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, growing up, we were King James people. So when I remember the Lord's Prayer, I remember as Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But here in the English Standard Version, it says this, beginning in verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, one important observation we must make with the text that we have before us is the one of context. And as some of you who have been with us for years and studying scripture, that one of the things that you understand about the context is oftentimes the context can make or break the interpretation that you may have of a particular passage. So a passage doesn't mean much. Well, it does because it is the Word of God. I really can't say that. But to grasp the full understanding of what a scripture is saying, you must understand what comes before it and what comes after it. And oftentimes, faulty interpretations by default, they bring faulty applications. Right? Because the context has not been made carefully, it has not been looked at carefully before determining what the Word of God actually said. And sometimes it's hard work. And some teachers of Scripture, some preachers of the Word of God, sometimes they simply don't want to do the hard work for whatever reason. I don't know. I just don't want to do that. And that's okay. For them, not for me. At times, as you know, that Scripture, it can be labor intensive. Some of us sometimes, even us in here, we take the lazy way out by relying on the work of someone else as opposed to digging through the treasures of God's Word. Sometimes you can be led astray by doctrinal deceptions because you have not put the time into God's Word. In other cases, there are some, like many of you, that you can rely upon the Word because you rely upon the heart of God and the heart of Jesus, and you keep the heart of the church in mind as you work through God's Word. So as we work through this passage today, the first thing I want you to grasp hold of, and this is about prayer, the Lord's Prayer for our new year. Here's the first thing. Understand prayer in relationship to our culture. Understand prayer in relationship to our culture. So the context, right? The context of the Lord's Prayer takes us back to the middle of Matthew chapter 5. So that means what? You mean to tell me to understand what's going on here in Matthew chapter 6? I have to go all the way back to Matthew 5. Yeah, you really kind of do. So recall Matthew 5. It is there where we find the Beatitudes. Because it is there, this is the place where we learn that we need to exist have the attitudes which we should be as a person of God or as a person who follows Jesus Christ. Remember the phrases in Matthew 5, verse 3, Matthew 5, verse 4. Jesus said, blessed be the poor. He also said, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. But beginning in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus begins to say this. He says, you have heard it said. You remember that in Scripture? Jesus said that you have heard it said. But then in verse 22 there in Matthew 5, he rebuts it by saying the very thing he said, you have heard it said. And he goes on to say, but I say to you. So you've been listening to this all of your life, but you need to listen exactly to what I have to say. So by doing this, Jesus constantly contrasts what others are saying with what he says. And Jesus says, what I say, this is not me, but Jesus says, what I say supersedes what they say. You have heard it said. And then Jesus says what? But I say to you. Now, supposedly the others who were, quote unquote, saying these things were teaching and preaching as authorities of Scripture. But Jesus had a problem with them because he says, wait a minute, I am the authority, right? John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, what? It was God. So wait a minute, if Jesus is the walking Word, does that mean that he supersedes what your interpretation says? Absolutely, because he is the epitome, he is the beginning, he is the author of the Word, because he himself is the Word. Some who set you free with their faulty interpretations end up placing you right back in bondage. I was watching a series where women were in bondage and some did what they could do to get free. But in the process of trying to run for their freedom, some end up trusting people who were thought of as friendlies, but these people placed them right back into bondage after they were captured. They were captured. So they trusted the wrong people, and when they trusted the wrong people, they ended up back in bondage. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Right? So Jesus is saying that, look, once you get free, don't get yourself wrapped up in bondage again, right? Paul says this here, 5:1. Jesus says what? "He whom the Son sets free is what? Free indeed," right? So, yeah, Jesus is saying this, and Paul is saying what Jesus said in his way. So this contrasting here in Matthew 5, it continues all the way through our section of Scripture, which is the focus of this message today. But then we arrive to Matthew chapter 6. Amen? And Jesus tells his disciples, he says what? He says, "Do not be like the hypocrites." And we know that the word hypocrite, it derives from a Greek word, which originally meant to describe an actor of a play. You remember that, right? Someone who would go on stage and they would put on a mask, right? And they would play this part on stage. And then once they leave stage, they take their mask off and they were someone else. Jesus says, don't be like that. It's very interesting in some of the performances that I have, plays that I've been in recently, that even some of the actors, some of them play two and sometimes even three parts. They put on one mask, go do whatever they do, run off stage, put on a new mask, come and do what they have to do, run off stage, put on a new mask, and don't be walking around with a mask on. He says, you are nothing but an actor. You are a hypocrite. So today's message is about prayer, and one of the things about prayer is that there are people who are pretending to Lord in both. In fact, maybe some of this could be said about you or me. Today's message is a resounding call for us to gather our spiritual senses and get back on track with our relationship with the Lord, especially at the beginning of a new year. Things haven't been right, and often they are not right because our prayer life has not been right. You see, before anything can happen in the visible, something must first happen in the invisible first. So before anything in the visible with concerning what you see, something must happen in the invisible first. Because we are spiritual beings living this spiritual existence. Why the scripture says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for pulling down walls, casting down imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought. They're not made of flesh. They're not metal. They're not bullets. The weapon of our warfare are those of an invisible and spiritual nature that we get from God our Savior. Be like the hypocrites. So the invisible is the spiritual realm. Because the foundational aspect of a relationship with the Lord has not established, nor has it been maintained, and therefore you don't have the power of prayer to open the door. Amen. We must pray. So what does Jesus say about us in prayer? Matthew 6, verse 5. He says this, "And when you pray, we must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the sight of others. Truly I say to you, they have received. Jesus says, don't be like the actors. Don't be out there pretending like you follow God and you really don't have a relationship, Jesus says, don't do it. Don't be like them, because some of their prayers are nothing but empty and sheer vanity. Why? He says, because when they pray with empty phrases. Again, what does that mean? What do you mean, empty phrases? Jesus said they pray with phrases like repeated over and over again. They got these same phrases over and over again. Basically, that that word means to stutter. Well, what are you saying? What are you saying? What are you saying? Right? Jesus says, don't be like that, because by doing that, you have nothing from coming from you. You have no power. You have no relationship, that you are not engaged with God. So if we don't want to hear people say the same things over and over again, what makes us think that the Lord wants to hear our babble? A concise prayer with good biblical theology surpasses lengthy and thoughtless prayers any day of the week. Listen to this. This is Matthew, right, chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, and this is out of the paraphrase, The Message. Listen to the way Eugene Peterson phrases this. He says this: the world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are, listen to this, prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. First thing you must, there's no nice way of saying get out of the dirt. You know, our youngest son, one of the things he used to love to do, he loved playing in the dirt. He loved being on the floor. We go to the grocery store. He was like, what, 4, 5 years old, 6 years old. And he just start running, and he just dive on the floor. He do it. He didn't care. He didn't mind getting dirty. He just fall on the floor. He just having himself a ball. Didn't know why he was doing that. Or tell him, get off the ground. Don't you know it's dirty down there? So if we see someone who is dirty, the first thing we tell is to what? Get out. But our biggest problem, not that we are dirty, our biggest problem is that we just don't make time to pray. For some of us, the problem is we don't make time to pray. Oh, I'm too busy. Oh, you're busy to pray, but yet you just spent 2 hours doing that. And then when it's time to pray, oh, I'm too tired. See, what happens is the devil, he begins to mount all these defenses, all these offenses against you. Oh, well, you know you haven't prayed in a long time, so why even start? Because you know the devil says, you know, you haven't prayed in a long time. Why even start? Because if you start now, the devil will say this. He'll say, you hypocrite. So when you want to start praying, the devil will plant a seed in your mind and say, why are you going to start praying now? You hypocrite. So Jesus says, get out the dirt. And then he teaches us to pray. How does he do that? Jesus teaches us how to pray by telling us to address God as Father. What does it say? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The kindness and care of God. So why would we refer to God as Father in the first place? You know, these days it is quite extraordinary to refer to anyone as being a man who has such great qualities of perfection. We think of you as gods, or maybe some of you children, you say, yes, my daddy is God. Maybe you think that way of them. But should we equally compare a father? And many of you know the answer to this. What? The answer is a resounding no. God is truly a spirit. who has no male or female attributes, so to speak, physical attributes. So why not just then refer to God as spirit? Because there are certain characteristics, certain attributes of God that are fatherly. For instance, look at Psalm chapter 103. Psalm chapter 103, verse 13. It says this: as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. You see, in God's word, he's referring to himself as one who has fatherly-like characteristics, right? And we say fatherly because God, he cares for us, doesn't he? Like a human father should, that God, he loves us, and God, he provides for our children. One of the things that we do when we're hurt, one of the things when we have a need, the first thing we do, we say, God, Father, we need you right now. I need for you to make a provision for me right now, because right now I'm in a really bad place. It's like going to your father, like going to your parents and telling them, right? You know, Mom or Dad, I need bus fare. I used to, when I was in high school, you know, of course, I didn't have any money. I was a freshman in high school, and my parents had to give me money to ride the bus. And I, you know, for whatever it's worth, I figured out a way how to get a bus pass, but my mother and my father, they were still giving me the full fare every single day. So I figured out how to get a bus pass. I got a bus pass. And so for several months, I was still taking the money from my parents, but I wasn't spending it. I was taking that money, and I was saving it up. I was saving it for something. Just, you know, I wanted to be cool in high school. And one day I told my parents, I said, you know, I don't need any money. They said, what do you mean you don't need it? How are you going to get to school? I said, I've been saving my money. They said, what do you mean you've been saving your money? I said, well, it only cost me 15 cents or 25 cents to get on the bus. What have you done with all the money we've been given to you? You've been asking for us morning after morning after morning. Mom, Dad, I've been saving that. You see, our parents, they make provisions for us. So again, God as our Father, he loves us. He provides for us as his children, as we are his children. As God gives his life for us. As our Father, God provides for all of our needs. As our Father, God disciplines us when we are wrong and stubborn and careless. As our Father, God makes personal sacrifices so that we would have better lives. As our Father, he turned to Father, generally acts towards us the same way a humanly father would. He's respectful. Except human fathers, we have weaknesses. We, as human fathers, are broken. We are not perfect. Gentlemen, certainly we are certainly imperfect. And I am our Father. But in this, I find comfort. Because though I am broken, though I am God, my Father, one more loving, one more righteous than myself, and that it is God, my Father. So glad that I have a father to turn to. But then in the Middle East, as you think about the culture, right? As you think about the culture, hey, there was this thing as a patron as well, who would have been something like a stepdad. But they would treat the child as if they were their own. This patron, they had the resources or the means to satisfy the needs of another when that person was unable to meet their own personal obligations. It would be somewhat similar, though, not to as we think of a stepfather in the United States, but more in terms of like a godfather, like the movie Godfather. Remember the Don and the Godfather? When you had a need, what would you do? You would go to the Godfather for good or for bad. And then the Godfather, he would freely choose who he would show his goodwill towards. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1 and through 3. Malachi 1, 1 through 3 says this, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? He says, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. So God, here we see him deciding who he's going to, quote unquote, love or hate. I don't have time to get into the theology of all of that, but it's not that hate in which we deem to be today. So God is our father is a combination of a biological father and a patron who only wants the best for us. It is through his grace and mercy that we are in a position that we are as believer. Also, like a loving father, God also forgives us when we have seriously gone astray. You know, when I was a kid, I did some seriously stupid things. And sometimes my father, he would just look at me. I would do some stupid things. And my father, he would just look at me. And I used to sit him and say, What is he going to say? What is he going to do? And sometimes he wouldn't say or do anything. So how do you think about God as Father? How do you think about God as Father? This is one of those moments when we sit back and consider how God as Father is positioned in our life. This is that time in which we can't wait, but instead we reflect on if God is like my father, then should I approach God freely? Because, you know, I didn't have the greatest relationship with my dad. See, based on that, some people, if you had a broken relationship with your father, some of you, you're very hesitant about approaching God himself. This is the reality about some that may have been hurt by their fathers. Because if you've been hurt by your father, it makes it difficult for you to understand and draw near to God, a father. God, as our father, though, are terms we use because they are biblical terms and have been accepted by believers from the very beginning. However, the hurt that we experience can blind us from the engagement that the Lord wants to have upon us, with us, through us, in us, and surround us. Because our relationship with our Father was jacked up. Now, either you have repeated the Lord's Prayer for years and never thought about it. Our Father. You just, Our Father, we're out in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You just say, Our Father, and just glossed over and gone on to the next phrase. But you may have missed out on the beginning of this prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray when Jesus says, you must address God as your Father. Because your human father was overly aggressive. Or may have been absent from the home. Or maybe he was there, but not there. You have missed out because your father simply was more of a disciplinarian versus someone who loved you and nurtured you and cared for you. God, our Father, is similar to our fathers on earth, but nothing like them at the same time. Though I love my children, though I love my grandchildren, know that I am nothing like God the Father. Well, sure, there are glimpses of God the Father in us from time to time. You know, I just love my grandchildren. Sometimes I just get on the floor and play with them and hug them and laugh with them, especially the little, well, actually, I shouldn't say especially the little one because all of them, sometimes they smash even the big ones, they come and smash their face in my face. All of them, the littlest one, even the big ones. I said, come here and give me some sugar, right? Come here. And, you know, the teenagers, they get, you're a teenager. I said, come here and give me some sugar, boy, girl, give me some sugar. Well, and they call me Super Dad, by the way. If you want to know what my granddad name is, most people know. But if you're new, my granddad name is not Granddaddy, Granddad, Pop, Pop, and all that other stuff. If you like that, God bless you. My granddaddy name is Super Dad. Can you say amen to that? Amen. And by the way, I'll tell you again, if you ever think about becoming a grandfather one day, decide what your granddaddy name is going to be in advance and start hyping that up. You need a hype team, right? And start speaking it. When that baby is in the womb saying, my, this is Super Dad speaking. This is Super Dad. I started when the babies were in the womb, so when they came out, they know who I am. The newest one, you know, I try hard. You know, hey, my name is Super Dad. The newest one, Skylar, she calls me. She gets away with, listen to this. Can you believe this? She gets away with this. Dupe Dad. I'm like, Dupe Dad? Where does that come from? I said, it's super. Look at the syllable soup. Dupe Dad, Dupe Dad, Dupe Dad, Dupe Dad. What in the world is Dupe Dad? But God, our Father, is immutable. He is the rock of compassion, the rock of love, of righteousness, and concern. I have to admit it, but men, as fathers, we waver. There's an unsteadiness about us, right? The human fathers, here today, gone tomorrow. Then to top it all off, sin rages in the world as we continuously fight against the temptation and constant assaults by the adversary. So you can call God your Father. Amen? You can call God your Father. John, the theologian, John Stott, he says this, and I quote. He says, according to some sources, the Muslim rosary, and by, if you don't know what rosary means, the word rosary, it means rose garden. It contains either 33, 66, or 99 beads, which they use to repeat the 99 attributes of, here's air quotes, God. If they are truly referring to God, some are referring to good names. Good names, right? If it is God as creator, as sustainer, as protector, as provider, they're going through their beads, boom, boom. God, you're a creator. God, you're a sustainer. God, you are protector, and God, you are provider. And by the way, I think it was my wife was telling me there was a billboard somewhere that says that it says there's a big billboard that says Muslims love Jesus. And I say, yeah, they love Jesus, but they need to have a disclaimer down at the bottom that says that, yeah, but he ain't God. One, two. He ain't coming back again. Three, he was not born of a virgin. Four, so on and so forth. He was not mentioned in the New Testament. And five, so you begin to strip one after another. When they say that they love God, what they're saying is they like the stripped-down version of Jesus Christ. And when you like the stripped-down version of Jesus Christ, you end up not liking Jesus Christ, because when you strip him down, you have nothing else remaining. So Jesus invites us to refer to God as Father, because God is near us and wants to engage with his children. You know, there is a certain distance between us and God when he is the only thought of as creator or provider. Sometimes I used to think about my father. My dad, at one point he had two full-time jobs. I see him come in about 3 or 4 o'clock from the first job. I see him about a couple hours, see him go to sleep, his hand go in his food. I said, Daddy, time to get up. He says, okay, have my clothes ready. So I go and I iron his uniform for his next job. I have it nice and creased and starched. Remember those days? Remember those days when people wore creases and stuff like that? Remember that? I used to wear creases in my short sleeve shirt. You know, the ladies used to say, oh, man, look at him. He's nice and sharp and put together. Look at the creases. Now you can just wear pajamas. Anyway, that is what it is. I don't know where that came from. But anyway, the bottom line is that my father, he would go to these two jobs. He would come home, he would eat, fall asleep, then go to sleep, right? And then go to the next job. So I only see him, you know, kind of as provider for a long period of time. I saw him on Sundays because we always went to church. Can you say amen? We always went to church. I'm like, oh, God. You know, when I get older, I'm never, ever, I told my parents, and again, some of you know this, I told my parents, when I get older, I am never, ever, 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 ever going to church again. And I want to tell you, never say never. Ta-da! Never say never. So Jesus invites you to refer to God as your Father. When Jesus was about and was sweating blood, even he as Father. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Matthew 26, verse 39. And I'll be done in 1 second now. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Now, the Lord will not strike us down by calling him God, because that is who he is after all, Elohim, right? But remember, God or Elohim is the same name we refer to him in power of creation. In the beginning, God. In that name, there's also the context of authority and power. But when you have a need, when your family and friends have a need, though we need his power, we also need God's closeness. There is a man on an app called Next Door Neighborhood or something like this. And he typed, "I am so lonely." But what does God tell us? God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Forsake you. Father can help us even when we don't know what we need. A father knows who we are and starts to make provisions for us. It's like that baby. That baby is asleep, but you know that baby is going to get up in the morning. So what you do is you prepare their clothes. You know what you're going to cook them for in the morning. So when the baby gets up and they're crying because they're wet and they need a bath and they need to eat, you already have everything prepared for them. God, our Father, knows what we need even before we ask. One thing for certain. God will continue to provide for you as your Father throughout all the stages of your life. All the stages of your life, God will continue to provide. Let's pray. God, our Father, the richness of your word, it far surpasses that which we can even imagine or even think. And we just want to thank you that you have readjusted and aligned our prayers, that we have full access to you, our Father, who are in heaven. So, Lord God, we come to you asking you for our strength. And Father, we ask you that you would feed us with your word as well, that we may mature and to grow into the disciples, the children that you, O Lord, will be proud of. Lord, be glorified in my life, in my heart, in my mind today. With our heads bowed, anyone in here that does not have a relationship with Christ, and you would like, we will pray with you. Is there one today? Is there one today? Lift up your hand. We want to pray with you. Is there someone else that the Lord is drawing to him? All of us were born sinners. You are a sinner. And there's no way around it except coming to Jesus Christ to save you. He alone is Redeemer. Is there someone in here?